following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
You are holy, holy. Good morning, Faith Fellowship. We are so grateful you're joining us again digitally this week for our Sunday celebration. In this time of unknown, we are leaning into the God who we know. While we're practicing physical distancing, we're not isolating. Due to the Safer at Home order for Pinellas County, all groups have ceased meeting on campus until this order is lifted. Please visit us at faithfellowshipstpete.org for encouragement and upcoming ministry opportunities, as well as cross-training and CenterPoint Life Group resources. While groups are not meeting on campus until the end of April, or until the Safer at Home order is canceled, in the example where the Lord shut them in during the Passover, they were encouraged if they were a smaller family to join together with another smaller family. And in both examples of the Ark and Rehab's house in Jericho, they were together with other souls. So we don't want to recommend or require that folks not get together in their homes in groups of 10 or less while practicing the distancing and hygiene practices recommended by the CDC. While logistically it might look a little different, this is a great time to further live out and practice bless, be in prayer, listen with care, eat together, serve one another, and share your story. How is God leading you to love your neighbor as yourself during this time? A couple of our upcoming dates are temporarily on hold or have moved to a digital format. Our Sunday celebration through the end of April will be gathering digitally at Faith Fellowship, stpete.org/sermon-archive. Parents, here's something exciting for you. The Gospel for Kids videos and Sunday lessons are now also available on the homepage of our church website. Awana will be meeting digitally on Friday evenings through the end of April. Awana leaders will be connecting with students and their parents virtually. Thank you for listening to the announcements. Let's continue in worship.
Just amazes me. Can circumstances possibly change who I forever am in you? Maybe since my life has changed, long before these rainy days, never really ever crossed my mind to turn my back on you. sing. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty.
This is Buck Mills. Colin asked me to kind of explain what's been on my heart about what God has been teaching me during this season. This is a humbling experience to come before you all today. I come in His power and His strength, not on my own. This morning, I want to testify to God's sovereignty, His provision, His faithfulness to prepare me for this season, and then just how good He is to reveal His steps as I was asked to reflect for this very moment. Earlier this year, the Lord called me to deny myself of certain things in my life and to devote more time to Him by letting these things go. I did not know why at the time, but I stepped out and obeyed in faith. At the time, I was reading some of the books of Moses in the Old Testament, and the time frame that came to mind to deny myself to fast from these things was 40 days. In this time, I just experienced a great closeness with the Lord as he drew me closer to Himself. And ultimately, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just humbled at this point to be a member of the body of Christ, to be His child. And this is an amazing thing that when the pandemic that is around us has spread to America and everything started to shut down, I did not feel the effect because I had already shut down those things in my life by the grace of God. I was at peace in His presence. I felt prepared for this season. It was definitely weird coming to realize that the physical schools were closing and that I'd be working from home. But this too has become a blessing from the Lord. But before I get into this, I want to share just how good our God is. He did not have to show me this, but He did. I was reflecting on the 40-day period and noticed that it started on February 13th. And then as I tracked the 40 days, the 40th day was the day that we were supposed to go back to school after spring break, right when the effects of the pandemic began to grip our country. Man, we serve a sovereign God. So back to working from home. I'll not lie to you, this has been a challenge for me and my family. Transitioning to teach from home, it has been tough. But here's the blessing. I've been given an amazing opportunity to love my family. The preparation of loving the Lord and being in His presence will find its expression in me searching for new and unique ways to love my wife and children. I want to show them how much God loves me. I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for her fully. I get to experience a season of my boys growing and maturing in front of my eyes. These are precious moments, and I'm so thankful for the Lord in them. I feel this way because I put the Lord first. I want to share this passage with you and provide some insight about how it's impacted me during this season. So I'm going to read Psalm 1, 1 through 3. This is from the NIV. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. When we delight in the Lord and what he has offered, his word, himself, and we seek him day and night, not seeking the world and what it offers, we realize that we're going to seek something, especially in this season. I want to seek him. When we're planted or found abiding by the living waters. So when I'm thinking about the living waters, I think about what Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4, verse 14. He says, But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The tree bears its fruit in season, its whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does in the Lord prospers. So even when the tree is not bearing fruit, it is still healthy. The leaves do not wither. In this, I want to say, I want you to stay healthy in this season, physically, but more importantly, spiritually. I want you to rest in the Lord. I want you to be planted by streams of water, the living water. I want you to seek the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want you to put him first. And please don't miss this opportunity to love those around you. When you're sheltering at home, know that you have a blessed opportunity to love those closest to you. I'd like to end in a prayer. Father, you mean so much to me. Lord, you've given me life. Lord, the only life that I have is in you. Lord, you reached down and you pulled me out of the darkness, and you showed me your light. Lord, I'm so humbled to come before you today and know that I'm one of your children and that you've imparted yourself to me and that I have the great opportunity and privilege to share the life that you've given me, Lord, to share the love that you've given me. Lord, I just pray that you would use these words to reach, and Lord, to love those who hear them. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Wonders of his grace, our Savior, and all bow before the King of love, our treasure and our God, Redeemer. There is none more holy, great, and mighty. Kings and gods.
prodigal called home.
We crown you.
Grace and mercy you have shown.
Of your love will always be in love.
Well, good morning. Today is Palm Sunday 2020, and it's fair to say that this is as unique a Palm Sunday as any of us have ever experienced. But I want to say that I am grateful. I am grateful this morning. God has been faithful. He's good. And I'm just thankful that I'm able to share with you folk from the scriptures today. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to be in the book of John, continuing our series in the book of John. But first, let's pray. Father, I thank you again for today, for your word, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And I ask, God, that you would speak to the hearts of your people that are listening, encourage that through this time of crisis that you'd continue to draw us closer to yourself, Lord God, that you would continue, Lord, to help us to love one another and, Lord, to look to you. And we trust you, Lord God. We know that you're in control, and we affirm, Lord, that you are a good, good God. So again, bless these words, I pray. Lord, in my weakness, let your strength be perfected. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we are moving from the denial of Jesus by Peter in the mock trial before the high priest this morning, and we are going to look at Jesus through the eyes of a skeptic. And the skeptic that I'm referring to is none other than Pontius Pilate, who was the fifth governor of the Roman province of Judea. He served under Emperor Tiberius from 26 to 37 CE. And it's important to note that Jesus was crucified on 33 CE. So Pilate then is best known today for being the official who presided over the trial of Jesus and then subsequently ordered his crucifixion. Pontius Pilate, the skeptic. Now, I realize that some of y'all listening this morning may be skeptics. Others may know and even love a skeptic. And I've got good news. Jesus never avoided skepticism. Quite contrary, he actually embraced the opportunity to engage, because our Lord loves the skeptic and he offers himself to the questioning heart. And that is evidenced by this morning's story. What I'm going to do is I'm going to break down this narrative into three sections. Each section will consist of a question that is asked by Pontius Pilate and then answered by Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 18. We're going to be beginning with the 28th verse as we unpack this narrative. And I've entitled this morning's message appropriately, Jesus and the Skeptic. And you'll notice the first question that we're going to cover today is asked by Pilate of the Jewish leaders. He asked them, what charges are you bringing against this man? But let's read beginning with verse 28, and I'm reading from the NIV version of the Bible. It says, then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the Pilate of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. I've got to pause here because this is the height of hypocrisy. Here these religious leaders are interested, they're concerned with ceremonial uncleanness, all the while they are bringing the author of all that is good and righteous to trial with the hope that he is going to be condemned to death. Again, this is bitterly ironic here, an indication of their hypocrisy. In verse 29, it goes on to say, so Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? In verse 30, if he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. And then in verse 32, this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Now, let me stop here and address verse 32, because we see in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17 that Jesus refers to his death via crucifixion. And again, in the same book, the book of John, earlier in chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says that when I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself. And of course, he's referencing here being lifted up on a tree or on a cross, and this would be via crucifixion. If you know anything about the history here, you'll note that if you were to die the death penalty under Jewish law, you would be stoned to death. So that was their corporal punishment, stoning to death. But the Romans and the Roman Empire, they introduced this more violent, more painful, agonizing form of death, and that would be crucifixion. So here again, it's amazing to see the providential hand of God at work, that God is superintending even this event here, the trial and the interrogation of Jesus before Pilate. And what that says to us is that A, God is always in control, and B, you can say that Jesus was not a victim, that Jesus was simply fulfilling his purpose. He was walking lockstep with the purpose and will of God the Father. As we look at this, the Jewish leaders here, they're bringing Jesus to Pilate, hoping for a quick rubber stamp judgment. They believe, because Pilate had already authorized Jesus's arrest, that this would be quick and easy from their point of view. But Pilate throws them a curveball. You'll see there in verse 29, he asks for charges. He says, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" And notice the religious leader's response to his question. They avoid the question. They say in verse 30, "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." You see, these folk had already made up their mind. And so Pilate then, deftly, he passes the responsibility back to them, and it is there that they show their true motive. They aren't looking for justice, and they know that they've had faulty reasons for arresting Jesus. They've trumped up charges against him in the first place, so their motives are laid bare in verse 31. They simply want Jesus crucified. They want him dead. Now, it's interesting, in today's world, many folk find all kinds of reasons to discard the message of Jesus. The Jewish leaders here, they're guilty of this very thing. And today, some are simply looking for excuses to justify their rejection of Christ, excuses to justify their behavior. And so I'd like to address one such excuse, and that is the excuse I often hear, that the Christian message can't be true because there are so many hypocrites in the church. Now, there's some truth in that we should all see evidence of Jesus in the lives of his followers. After all, that is what Jesus would want for us. That is what Jesus calls us to do, to be his representatives to the world around us. But that message, it's important, the message of the gospel does not originate with us, his followers. Jesus is the author of the message. So the question of Pilate is relevant for even the most skeptical among us. To the most skeptical, this question should ring true. What charges do you bring against this man Jesus? What a powerful question. You see, his followers may misrepresent his message, but the message of Christianity relies solely on the integrity and on the person of Jesus. So really, can Jesus be trusted? I love what Josh McDowell says. I love it so much that I want to quote from him. He says, and I quote, "Christianity does not stand or fall on the way Christians have acted throughout history or are acting today. Christianity stands or falls on the person of Jesus. And Jesus was not a hypocrite. He lived consistently with what he taught. And at the end of his life, he challenged those who had lived with him night and day for over 3 years to point out any hypocrisy in him. His disciples were silent because there was none. Since Christianity depends on Jesus, it is incorrect to try to invalidate the Christian faith by pointing to the horrible things done in the name of Christianity." Amen to that. And Josh McDowell's not alone, by the way, in pointing to the character and the person of Christ as evidence of the truth in his message. The robber next to Jesus on the cross recognized Jesus' innocence, for example. He said to the other dying robber, and I quote from Luke chapter 23, verse 41, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," referring to Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." And even ironically, the demons testify to the character of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 24, we see a demon saying these things, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy, Holy One of God." And Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 20, or chapter 2, verse 22, "Who committed no sin," referring to Jesus, "nor was guile found in his mouth." And then again, John, who is the author of the book who we're studying this morning, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him," in Jesus, "there is no sin." And finally, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21 says these words. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So here we are. To the skeptic this morning, I have a challenge. I challenge you to, with an open mind, with an open heart, to honestly investigate the person and the character of Jesus. Go ahead and investigate him. Look into him. And when you do so, believe me, I believe at least, you're going to find that you can trust his message, because most importantly, you can trust in him. What charges are you bringing against this man? Now, the second question presented by Pilate can be found in verses 33 to 37. We have Pilate standing eye to eye with Jesus. And Pilate asked a question that resonates at the heart of every skeptic. He asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews, or are you a king?" Let's read verse 33. It says, "Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Verse 34. "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" Verse 35. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Verse 37, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. You'll notice in the first three verses of this section, Pilate asked Jesus three questions in rapid fire. He asked him, "Are you king of the Jews? Am I a Jew?" And then again in verse 35, Pilate asked a pivotal question that Jesus answers, I believe, with glorious insight. Pilate asked Jesus, "What have you done?" Jesus could have answered this in many different ways. Of course, he was without sin, never doing wrong against God or man. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He calmed the storm, walked on the water, fed the multitude, defeated demons. Jesus raised the dead. He fearlessly confronted corruption, and the list goes on and on and on. But instead of responding with a list of his achievements, which would have been more than enough, Jesus offers Pilate a more profound answer. He circles back here to Pilate's first question, and he reveals to Pilate his true identity. And even though, which is amazing, Jesus is on the brink of crucifixion, he declares that he has a kingdom, and thereby he says that he is a king, and that he is a king unlike any king that Pilate would ever encounter. You see, in contrast to the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Jesus originates in heaven. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." In contrast to the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Jesus has peace at its foundation. Jesus says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight if my kingdom were of this world." Then he goes on to say, "But now my kingdom is from another place." Interestingly, Romans, of course, they thought they knew about kingdoms, this great Roman Empire. But what Jesus knew was that his kingdom, though not of this world, was mightier than Rome, and would continue to expand and influence even after the Roman Empire passed away. Augustine says that earthly kingdoms are based upon force, pride, the love of human praise, the desire for domination, and self-interest. All of these qualities are displayed by Pilate and by the Roman Empire. But the heavenly kingdom, that which is exemplified by Jesus and the cross, is based on love, sacrifice, humility, and righteousness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "This kingdom is to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness." You might ask, why? Well, the kingdom of Jesus stands in stark contrast to the values and the pursuits of the kingdoms of this world. Jesus was not suggesting here that he rehabilitate this self-centered worldly kingdom, but rather that he uproot and he replace it. Because to Pilate the skeptic, it all comes down to this simple question: who are we serving? Who are you bowing your knee to? You see, if Jesus is king, then it demands a response, and our response has consequences. If Jesus is king, then we owe him our ultimate allegiance, and this will threaten your way of life. It'll threaten the other kings that you serve, and it will threaten our very way of seeing the world. If Jesus is king. Now, decades after this, the Apostle Paul, he urges young Timothy with these words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. He says, "Jesus Christ," or "Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, He calls it a good confession. Now, what is the good confession? The good confession of Jesus was that he was a king, his kingdom came from heaven, and that it was a kingdom of eternal truth in contrast to earthly power. He goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6:15, referring to Jesus, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So not only is Jesus King of the Jews, he's King of kings and he's Lord of lords. So the skeptic might rightfully ask, in light of this information, what it will cost to follow this type of king. And the answer is clear. Actually, the answer comes from Jesus. And that answer to what it will cost to follow this type of king is it will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. It says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it." Those are the words of Jesus. But this exchange that is being referred to here, the losing and gaining of life, it is glorious, absolutely glorious, because here's what it's all about. You give him your life, our ragged, sin-stained life, and in exchange, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he gives you his. He gives you his life. Are you a king? And now we come to the third and final question asked by the skeptic Pontius Pilate. And this third and final question is a popular one. It's one that is asked today in our current culture. And that question is, what is truth? What is truth? Look at this, verse 38. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Verse 39. "But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" Verse 40. They shouted back, "No, no, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. So here he is, like many of you who are listening. Pilate asks, "What is truth?" Now Pilate probably did not mean that there was no such thing as truth, but that there was no truth in the kind of spiritual kingdom that Jesus represented. You see, for Pilate, soldiers and armies were truth. Rome was truth. Caesar was truth. And political power was truth. And many in our day, we ask Pilate's question, but from a different perspective. Many think that there is no truth or no true truth about God. There's only my truth and your truth, and one truth is good or as good as the other truth. And though this thinking today, relativism, may be strong, it denies the one who said, "For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Jesus doesn't say that truth is relative. Jesus says there is an absolute truth. And I believe, among other things, we can find this truth really in the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel is summarized in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 3, and this is where I'd like to conclude our message today. It reads, and by the way, Paul, many scholars believe that Paul is referencing an ancient document that even predates some of the scripture that we have in canon. So this would be from the very, very, very earliest times after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Paul is referencing this document. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And here's what he says. Here's what I believe the truth of the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Of course, he's referencing his time, the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians. Then verse 7 says, "Then he appeared to James." This would be Jesus, his half-brother James. "Then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." There's the humility and the gratitude in the heart of the apostle Paul. But here he kind of sums it up for us, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. And to the skeptic this morning, here's what I want to ask you. Do you believe that? Because that is really the heart of the gospel message. This is what Christianity ultimately is all about. It's about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And that person, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the heart of the Christian faith. And this is the message, this is the truth that Pilate the skeptic was looking for. Unfortunately, he rejected it. You don't have to. I'm inviting you, even today, to accept our Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The scriptures say that if you confess Jesus as Lord, he'll save you. It says if you recognize your need for a Savior, if you confess your sin and you place your faith on Jesus Christ, that you can gain entrance into the family of God. But it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can be born again. So we're making this plea, this appeal to you this morning, to come to Jesus, to come to saving faith, to come to know this Lord who we're talking about, this Lord who entertains the questions of even the most skeptical among us. He's inviting us in. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. And again, I pray that you would water the seed and bring increase. Lord God, that you know the hearts that are listening. You know the lives, Lord God. You know every individual within the sound of my voice. And Jesus, you died for each of them. I pray, God, that your gospel, that your truth would sink deeply into their hearts, that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would continue to draw men unto you, unto the Father. And Lord, help us, God. We cry out to you, Jesus, to save and to restore. Even for our country, we're asking for a spiritual awakening, and we trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. But greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.